surprised really with what the Lord's laid on my heart today to share. And I suppose really it's one message. There's a number of them, but basically it is one message. So we can kind of stop and start throughout the day at coffee times, meal times, because it is really one word. One wonders really how much of the issues, because I know everybody here is pursuing the things of God, and in Ireland we were talking about this choice between the breath of man or the breath of God, and I'm aware that everybody here, you know, we're looking for the breath of God. There's a maturity here. There's a disease in the world, and it is a disease, it's a sickness, and that sickness is in his body. The sickness is in his body, and that disease is self. Everywhere you go is self. People want what they want, they don't want what God wants. The decisions they make in their life and where they commit the time and what they do with the day, it's all about what they want to do, not what God wants to do. And God is he's pulling a people to himself, isn't he? And he's getting a people ready for himself who have surrendered all, forsaken all, and say, Lord, I don't want what I want, Lord. I want what you want. Whatever that journey is, Lord, I want to take hold of your hand and we're going to walk this journey together because I want what you want. And it's a start, I think, of something quite incredible. As we look in history, they're probably odd individuals, and we probably know most of them, you know, the Wycliffes who've written the scriptures and others who have actually kind of forsaken all at great cost at moments in time. But what we've not seen for 2,000 years is the church do that. We've never seen a time where the church, corporate, not just odd individuals that have affected history, but we've never seen the church stand up and say in their heart, Lord, not what we want, but actually it is what you want. Not by words, but by a genuine, heartfelt sense of, here we are, Lord, use us. That will happen at the end of the age. I think this is where we've been talking about tabernacles, haven't we? Moving from Pentecost to tabernacles. We looked at the feasts and so on. And there will be those who will zealously say, oh no, Pentecost hasn't finished. Pentecost is here. Why will they want to hang on to Pentecost? Because it's full of leaven, and they want the leaven. They want the sin. Because it's not that Pentecost is wrong in a sense. Pentecost we see in part of what God can do in full. And all tabernacle is what we've seen in part, we can actually have in full. Well, why would somebody want to hang on to part? Why would you want to do that? Someone only wants to hang on to part when they don't want the full. And the two difference in the feasts were Pentecost had a feast with leaven, but Tabernacles was a feast without leaven, without sin. So ultimately, there's a challenge to the church, isn't there? I know that what God is saying to the church about the times that we're in, and it's a simple phrase, really. And I think we're all going through it, and what we're going through in our own physical lives with our trials and tribulations and challenges is there's a voice of God still in it where he's saying part is no longer enough. To hand over part has been okay for quite a long time. For 2,000 years it seems to have been okay, part. But I know the Spirit of God is crying out, part is no longer enough. He wants our all and he wants our everything. Because with what God wants to do through his church at the end of the age, it's going to take our everything. Part is not sufficient for the church to fulfil what's written. If we look at the witness of the church and the glory of the church in the end of the age, the latter glory and all that happens is far greater than the former. It's much, much more than Pentecost. And that's not going to be realised if we've not given our all. And so there's a sense of a forsaking all and following him. I think it's God's bringing it out. I'm sure you'll have heard it here. I know you do hear the Lord here. And I'm sure there's nothing new in what I've shared about part is not enough anymore. There's been a change. We know that now is the time. All these things we keep hearing. What is the time? When he says now is the time, now is the time for what? Now is the time to understand that part is not enough. And that he wants our all. because for what he has for us to do, he needs our all. Jesus didn't give part, did he? The scriptures say he didn't please himself. He didn't do those things that it pleased him. He did what pleased his Father. And we should do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what pleases him is giving our all. That's what pleases him. It doesn't please him. And there's a scripture that talks about, you know, if any man turns back, my soul will have no pleasure in it. He doesn't. But look at that turning back. He's not about turning back to the law and turning back to where they've come from. And it was that theme that the Lord spoke to me about today. And I was a bit confused because I know within yourselves the law would be something you'd seen that you've left behind. But actually, God's given me no liberty to go anywhere else other than this. So it's good to just comb through the law and see what bits are left. Because one thing I believe I've heard from the Spirit of God, and you can weigh this, is when we walk into this fullness and we enter into this fullness that God has purposed for us, you cannot take the law with you. You cannot take the law into fullness. It's the new he's after, not the old. And in our thinking and in our mind and in our heart, the remnant of the law that we've been steeped in, all of us, if we're honest, in the system, it would be quite interesting to see what elements of those still remain in us. And the best thing is to comb through them. And you might think, free of that, free of that, free of that. But something might just touch a nerve and just think, am I free of that? Because we need to be. And it came by the Lord speaking to me. Because I've been crying out for something, a visibility of the church. Because I hear so much, but it's reality that has been my heart and always has been since I've been a young Christian, is religion, I've never had an interest in it, has to be real. The church has to manifest itself with reality, with the life of Christ and the power of Christ. That's God's purpose. And the law cannot do this. The law cannot do this. The church cannot move into this place and carry the law with it. I just know it in my heart. So there's a sense for all of us, and maybe if it's only a light effect within us because we're relatively free. Relatively free is not good enough, is it? Totally free is important, but maybe the fact that this is on tape, it may go to places where actually the law is very ingrained within them. There is a great confusion, I believe, about the law. And when you hit it head on, it actually, you find another spirit. There's a spirit that resides within the law that is different than within grace and mercy. And it appears to be right, and it sounds right, and can quote scriptures, and can live alongside the body of Christ, and can be loving and gentle and friendly until you confront it. And some of the most wonderful, graceful, loving, gentle brothers that I knew many years ago, when I confronted that spirit of, you touch it, you saw the animal that was within. The spirit of religion rose up, and the venom and the anger and the bitterness and the comments, you couldn't believe that was the brother in Christ. So we need to understand we're dealing with a spirit, and the law is quite a strange thing. And what bothers me is this lack of revelation within the church, that when God moved us from law to grace, he reminds us that on law is a curse. Before you choose the law, understand this, that cursed is everybody, and he is cursed. If we don't actually do every single thing that's in the law and miss nothing out, so if one glimpse of one moment at one time you even covet a neighbour's goods or anything, you're guilty of all. And you stand guilty, you stand cursed and condemned to death. Why would you want that? Why would you want that? When what we have is grace and mercy. Why would you want... But Satan, he knows that if he takes the church into the law, they're under a curse. They are instantly rendered sick and powerless. You end up with a weak and powerless church. And when I was praying this about this time, and we've had plenty of time to pray. All I have kept coming back is this church that you see, David, filled with life and power and reality, is not there because of the curse of the law. That is actually the ingredient that has killed and stopped the life. Because they've chosen the death engraved on stones rather than the spirit of life. Now, that is something we're going to look at. So I've done a preamble, but always I would just suggest would be good today. Because whenever I've dealt with this in past people, or I don't agree with what you said here, don't agree with what you said there, and they challenge me. And I've said, well, actually, all I've done is I've read out a series of scriptures. I've actually added very little to it. So in terms of the scriptures, which are the scriptures you don't agree with? Because all you've got to do is go out and get a Tippex pen and Tippex them out. And start at the beginning and just start to Tippex out those things you don't agree with, because all we've done is read out a scripture to you. So today, to get me off the hook, we're going to read the scriptures together and pray that the Holy Spirit will actually speak to each one of us. Because every time I read them, I'm changed. So this is not, you know, we're together, aren't we? We're changed by the word. So we're going to read a lot of scriptures together today. I know we've got different versions. I find it sometimes confusing to read one version while I'm listening to another. So if you don't think you want to read along, I can guarantee I'll read it verbatim as it says. It's on tape. You can look at your own scriptures in your own time. We're just going to let the Lord run with it, because I've kind of not got notes. I'm just going to try to help us see exactly what the scripture says about the law. And what you'll find at the end of the session, if you see the scriptures, is this doesn't just displease the God. It isn't something that also that he thinks is just old. Actually, it grieves him, and it's an abomination to him. And that's the seriousness that we get into. So much so, he curses everybody that walks in it. Now that's, it's awesome, isn't it? Mm. So, and we're going to look at every aspect, because Satan has got many tricks to pull you into the law. He's got many little ace cards that he plays out there that we think we haven't seen, that they'll pull us into the law. And now let's just comb through them and see what the law's got to say. But if the church moves into grace and mercy, that's kingdom living, isn't it? His kingdom, serving only the king and doing what the king says as he leads us by his spirit. Luke 16:16. None of these, I'm sure, will be deep revelation scriptures, because they'll be all that you'll have read many times before. But hopefully, we'll just maybe let the Lord stick these together for us, one after the other. We'll begin to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Because this is rife in the system. It's the system's built on this law. But when we come out, we can, just like Israel when it came out of Egypt, they were set free physically from Egypt, but mentally they were still in there, and there were remnants, which is why they murmured and complained and never got it really right with God, to the point where every one of them had to die. He had to get a whole new generation that hadn't been in Egypt. And I believe God is saying, if you don't wash yourselves out of this and get this out of your mind and heart, you will pass away, and I'll have to raise up the young ones who have never been in the system, never been under the law, because they've not got the baggage, and they will run with grace and mercy, and you will see the power of God in them that you've always dreamed of, because you wouldn't let go of the law. That's a challenge, isn't it? I know I'm probably losing friends left, right and centre. I hope I don't lose any more today. But in this, I saw a vision one day, and it was so clear to me. I was like I was underwater breathing, effectively, and I was watching people just plummeting down to the depths of the sea, holding a great chain and a ball pulling, trying to swim to the top. And I was crying out. I could speak underwater. You can do this in dreams and visions, can't you? I was saying, let go of the ball and the chain. This, some of them were triangular, lumps of, you can't swim when you hold it. Let go of it. And I was crying out to everybody. They're all drowning, they're gasping for breath, they were going to the... And I'm shouting, just let... And then they could see, you know, you're getting stamped in the metal, it's embossed, was the law. The law. They could just not let go of the law. And they were being dragged down, and I was weeping. These are God's people. Just let go of the law. Take hold of Christ. Hold fast to that which is good. And let go of the law. Then he can pull us out into a place where we've always dreamed to be. Those spoke so much of my heart of late. He said there are people who have been Christians 10 years, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, who've always dreamed of being something, but it's never been realised in their life. And this is the reason. Because the law has to go. And therefore, all of a sudden, they think, well, when the law said to bring it today, and to get into the root of this, I'm thinking, well, one assumes everyone is free from the law. But oh, because every time I read it, I get freer by the day. So maybe we do need to be reminded of what we need to be free from. Where was I? Was I Luke? We're going to get there.
Luke 16.
What starts as a plan of God with the law? It was to show us we need grace. That was what it was for. It was never to save us. You read the scriptures. The law set a perfect standard that man can't keep in the flesh. It's not possible. So what God had to do is, here's a set of laws. When you realise it's impossible to keep them, then you will realise you need a saviour. That's what the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was a way of saying, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to walk with God, be perfect. And he sets, well, how do you know what perfect is? So he has to set a law down and says, do all those things verbatim and don't fail in them. Well, man can't do that. It's not possible. And so what God was saying precisely, I am God. That's how I live. That's how I am. I am holy. I am righteous. That's instinctive for me. I do that all of the time. I never lie. I never do anything wrong because I am God. Actually, you're the opposite. You cannot do those things. And so all of a sudden, the law was a tutor to show us that we are flesh, that in our heart there dwells no good thing, that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked at all times, every one of us, bar none. And in that side, we're now left with one hope, and that hope is not the law. The hope sentence, the law sentences you to death. If you go by the law, I can't do this, you're under the sentence of death immediately. That's what it's there for, to put you under the sentence of death, so that you realise that without a saviour, you will die. So we see the purpose of the law. And that's why Paul rightly said, if righteousness could have come by the law, then the law was the right law, because actually the law is perfect. People misunderstand you. No one's saying the law was wrong. The law is a set of standard of perfection. It's because we cannot keep it, we have to choose an alternative. So if you choose that old covenant, it will kill you. You will go into death. Which is why Paul calls it death engraved on stones. Because it is for you and I. Because we can't keep it. It wasn't for Jesus, because he fulfilled it. He was born under the law and fulfilled the law. And only one has ever done that. And only one will ever do it. And so actually, how can we fulfil the law? By being in Christ. If we're in Christ, we automatically fulfil the law. Because we're filled with love. He who has love has fulfilled the law. For the whole of the law is fulfilled in this one thing. If you love one another, you fulfil the law. So now it's gone. But has it gone? I put into a question, has it gone? Luke 16. Well, let's look at verse 15 because it puts it into context. This is the Pharisees, as usual, having a go because they're bound by the law. And verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, which of course the law seeks to do, doesn't it? But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. You can't get clearer than that, can you? I don't need to add to that. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. That tells me all I need to know. Does that need interpreting, or do we think that's clear? I think it's clear, isn't it? Mm. So we can look at Romans. Let's start at John. Now we know it was until John, but since then the kingdom of heaven's preached. Verse 17 starts in the Gospel of John.
Beginning
of John, the Gospel of John. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we've got two things here now presented to us, haven't we? The law that came by Moses, or grace and truth that come by Jesus Christ. Now, to some degree, we have to make our minds up whose disciple now we're going to be. Who are we going to follow? Now, we know the law was only up till John. Well, that was a long time ago. But you still have the choice of becoming Moses' disciple if you want to, and still following that. Now, God applied it until John. After that, the kingdom of God was preached. So it's only applied to them. But it's surprising how many people choose, unwittingly or unknowingly, to go back. Now, I'll share something with you which it sounds, it's in John 9 actually. Now we're close to it. These are things that God speaks to us that we wonder what the influence of certain words can be at a moment in time. You and I can say things that are wrong or silly on the odd occasion, and it doesn't really cost much or doesn't create a problem. But there are times when actually saying the wrong thing can be devastating and can actually cause rifts or problems or devastations or even change history. There are kings and prime ministers and Churchills that have made odd speeches, odd things, odd declarations at certain times. It's actually changed history. And I believe the Lord spoke to me about the Jews at this time, because they had a great choice, didn't they? Because the law that came through Moses was until John. And from that time, the kingdom of heaven was preached by Jesus and by John, of grace and mercy and truth. Now, this is in John 9 here, verse 28. Again, this is when he's being reviled, because Jesus had just opened the eyes of a man blind. This is the reality I'm talking about. This is my vision that I see for the church. This is where I have to press in. God's not given me any other heart other than to know that one day the church will walk this way. The church will walk this way one day. And Jesus, of course, demonstrated that because he is truth. And he opened the eyes of a man blind from birth. And you'd think then you'd want to be his disciple, wouldn't you? Now they're reviling this young man who said, well, all I know is I was blind and now I see. He doesn't know doctrine. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a scribe. I'm not a Pharisee. But this I still know. I was blind, but now I see. Now it says in verse 28, this is the scribes and Pharisees, it says they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And when I read that, you know, the Spirit of God just came upon me. At that moment, the Jews decided they would not be his disciples. They made a declaration. We are Moses' disciples. And a curse came on Israel at that time when they chose to be Moses' disciples, that I will reject grace and mercy and truth, and we will hold fast to the law. From that moment on, that nation was judged and put under a curse and has been so for 2,000 years and remains so to this day. And God has judged them continually, and he has brought every degree of problems and devastations upon them. And the scripture says, of all nations, they are the most stubborn, stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and they are today. I see the Holocaust as you do on television. It makes me weep what man can do to a fellow man. And yet, in there is a greater tragedy. That despite that, that nation still did not bow the knee. One wonders what has to happen in our lives before we will bow the knee and accept Christ for who he really is? What has got to happen to make us throw ourselves on that rock and cry for mercy? For us, we wonder why we have devastations and problems. Actually, it's a cry for us to bow our knee. To bow our knee. But Israel, no matter what has happened to it, it refuses to bow the knee. Now we know and we read there is a time down the line at the very end where a remnant will be rescued. But as a nation, they're no example. And if you follow the law, you will end up as stiff-necked and as hard-hearted and as resilient for bowing the knee and crying out for grace and mercy. So there is no example in the law that is good. And there's no example in those who hold fast to the law, because it brings death and it brings a curse. That's how serious this is. And that's why the church is weak and powerless, because actually they're far greater a Moses disciple than they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And our qualification for a disciple of Jesus, we touched on in Ireland, you may have had the tape. But I say unto you, if ye forsake not all that you have, ye cannot be my disciple. That's why it's much easier to become Moses' disciples, because you've got the leaven, you've got everything else in there, you know, and you think you're all right, actually, and you don't have to forsake that much. Because there's a justification before men. But the law is powerless, and it's powerless against sin. And if you hold the law in your life, you will have no power over sin in your life. That's the evidence the law's at work. You're powerless over sin. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. You know, things I want to do, I can't do. The things I ought not to do, those I go and do. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? But it's the Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. One law, the law of life in Christ, the grace and mercy and truth, has set me free from the law of sin and death. How wonderful is that? Beautiful. Why go back to the law? There's no reason. There's no purpose of it. I know this was a pivotal time for Israel. It chose to be a disciple of Moses and not a disciple of Christ. And what I see is the great grief in my heart. Is I see vast quantities of the church, in fact, almost all of it, that has unwittingly, unknowingly been brought under the curse of the law and are becoming Moses' disciples. You can have a campaign, an evangelistic campaign, and people come forward and they give their hearts to the Lord. And the most urgent thing mandatory is along comes the counsellor with his Bible, and within minutes he's got that young man under the law. Now you've given your hearts to the Lord, you must go to a church, you must sit under the pastor, you must read your Bible, you must pray, you must do this, that and the other. This is the law of your life from now on. And they bring them immediately under the law. And then you render them weak and powerless like the rest of the church. This is serious stuff, isn't it? You see, this is what Paul preached. We're going to read all this together. It wasn't the world that wanted to kill him. It was the Jews. Because this is what, it was always the Jews that wanted to kill him. Because this was his message. The law that they loved, the law that they revealed, the Israel and its history, and all that was wonderful about Israel that they loved, and this passion and zeal within them. He said, it's all wrong and it's death. From this moment on, grace and mercy comes from Jesus Christ. Now, they hated him. They hated him. The venom. He spoke against everything they believed in, and always that it was so ingrained in them, they were there, sinking in the sea, hanging on to this law. And Paul was crying out, just let go of it. It will devastate your life and it will end it. Let go of it. But they would not. They would not. And look at the state of Israel today. Look at the state of the nation. Look at the state of the city. It is a ramshackle, bullet hole ridden wreck. And for 2,000 years, it still will not bow the knee and choose to be a disciple of Jesus. And many who do walk a double walk, because they got Moses in one hand and Jesus in the other. And, you know, that's the leaven that's been okay in Pentecost. But actually, it's not okay anymore. Because the part, and the one hand on grace and the other hand trying to hang on to the law, part's no longer enough. I know this is a strong method, I know it's severe, but I would just like us to consider maybe the scriptures, and we're going to read a lot. As we read the scripture, sometimes it's good to set the picture. When you're reading, you see what you're seeing. But I even read Galatians at the top. I have a little list of things that just to guard and keep me. I believe the Lord has shown me one fundamental difference between the New Testament and the Old, between the church and the congregation as it was before. And you see, all the errors will actually hang on this. Because under the Old Covenant, the people, they gathered together unto the priest. That's what they did. That was the Old Covenant way. The congregation came, didn't they? And they gathered together unto the priest. And then the high priest told the priest what to do, and the priest told the people what to do. And that was the kind of command. And that was the Old Covenant. And it was right then. That was what it was meant to be like. When we read the New Covenant, and it's even prophesied in the Old, actually, it's the other way around. Instead of the people gathering unto the priest, actually the priests gather unto the person of Christ, the high priest. So we gather together unto him. We don't gather unto a man. But you look at the whole system, they gather unto the priest. Or they gather unto the vicar. Or they gather unto the pastor. They've changed the name, but it's the same. Or they gather unto the ministry gift. As soon as you've got a ministry gift, someone said, oh, you should start your own church. You say, oh, we'll follow you. So they follow these ministers all over the world, and they hang on their every word, and the gathering together unto a man. And we've all seen it. You know, years ago, a week couldn't go by where someone said to me, you should start your own church, Dave. God spoke to me, you should start your own church. And I heard it all the time. God's got plans for you. And they've got it all planned out, what you should do. And the effort of resisting that for years was tiresome. Just saying, no, but if I start a church, well, God's got two then, hasn't he? His and mine. Well, what good's that? And if I've got plans like your plans, well, then there's two plans, isn't there? Because God's got a plan. God's got a plan, hasn't he? But if he's got a plan, if I've got a plan as well, we've now got two plans, haven't we? Which one do I do? How confused am I going to get? Because they've got God's plan and they've got my plan. And they've got his church and they've got his, and then they've got my church. Well, I see that as one great mess. Well, they just couldn't get it. And they wouldn't say, no, you've got it wrong. Why? Because the enemy wanted me to have two plans. He wants me to have two churches, because then I'll be messed up, because I won't know where to go, what to do. And isn't that where the church is? Because he's got plans. We shouldn't have plans. So these plans go, when we gather together unto him, there's something I've also seen in the church. You know, the people become almost like little mini-me's of the pastor, don't they? You know, and they think, when I've grown and I get stronger in the Lord, I'll be just like him. But actually, God has made us all different, and he sets us in the body as it pleases him. My watch hasn't got two parts the same. There's not two parts the same in it. It works one, it tells the time every single day, has done for years. Every part's different. I take one fraction of a cog out there, one tiny bit, it stops. All things, that's the body of Christ. We're all meant to be different. Different sizes, shapes, functions, intellect, social, it doesn't matter. But only God fits us together, we work perfectly. Because that's what we're designed to do. But when you gather unto a man, the stereotype in you, and I know we've said it before, like the bricks of a house, they're all the same shape, that's uniformity, isn't it? Unity is like the dry stone wall. There's not two stones the same, but it works. That's the body of Christ. Satan's plan is the opposite. So this gathering together unto man, you become like the man, effectively. There's some to that man you get. So you get his laws, you get his weaknesses, you get his problems, you get his errors, you get his everything. When we gather together like this, and you're doing weekly, and we gather together unto Christ, then we draw of his life, and of his truth, and of his love, and of his nature. And if that's not happening, then we're not gathering unto him. Somewhere we're still gathering unto a man. And it's very easy. Being conscious of this, when the little wanting group started, for example, as Tony said, I didn't go, perhaps once every 3 months. Because I was absolutely mindset that they would gather together unto the Lord. Yeah. And It's just taken how many years, Tony?
Seems like forever.
But 3 years, 4 years maybe. Where I've progressively gone more often. And I can actually go and sit in there sometimes and say a little. And sometimes the Lord will give me a word and they ask me to go and share it. And everybody shares a bit. Because actually they're gathering together. They're not gathering together unto me. I know it. And I was determined I wouldn't gather with them until I knew they weren't. And people say, why do you come with more often? I didn't want to say why I didn't want to come with more often. But in my heart, Christ is your head. And I'm never ever going to stand in that place. And when I see Christ is your head and you're gathering together unto him, then I have the liberty to join with you because he's my head as well. And when I'm a part of the body, and only more recently, and I am able to do that now, and it's wonderful, and it's precious. And the same is going. This is going to happen everywhere. Are we gathering together unto the Lord? It's easy to gather unto Colin, isn't it? Or unto David, if he's at this hour. Unto, it doesn't matter who it is. It's so easy to gather unto men. But actually, we gather unto the Lord. He is a head, he's a king, and we come together unto him. And anything else is the law. Anything else is a remnant of the law that comes in. And once we step into that law, you've got death and curse, not grace and mercy. That's we've got to be careful of. And we're going to see this. God's bringing this out because as what we're gathering here is going to start popping up everywhere, isn't it? And Satan will have one thing. How do I get the law in there? That's his first thing. And he'll say it to you, and he'll say it to the little group that will be gathered in Tony's home. Satan's permanent. How do I get the law? I can't convince them that God doesn't exist. I can't convince them all that, the past, all that, the tumor, the rooted in Christ. I've lost that battle. That's finished. He knows he's not, can't rob you of your salvation. There's too many truths ingrained in your hearts. He can't snatch those away. He's got one thing left and it works every time. How do I get the law in that meeting? Because once I've got the law in there, death and curses, no more grace and mercy, because that's where the power is. That's why we've got to be on our guard. Now, I said I did apologise that this might sound like old stuff, but it's important that we comb through this to understand the two things, two diametrically opposed things. Number one, the devastation, pain and agony and judgments that come with the law. And also the wonder and the beauty and the love and the power that comes with grace and truth. Because the poles apart. And our lives, many of us, are a mixture. Because in truth, our doctrine and our understanding is still a mixture. And it needs to be washed out. And we need to know the devastation of it. So in that we see the role of the priesthood. You go into the system and watch it. It's the priest. They gather together unto the man. Everywhere. That's the key error. And so no matter what they do in that church, no matter what they do, no matter how often they pray, no matter what they ask for, as long as they gather unto that man, they're locked in. There's nothing they can do about it. That's why they can't get out of it. And that's why the house group movement, they won't come out of the church and gather in house group movement. They were more gathering unto a man than they were in the churches. The control that was exercised by them, they became more strong shepherding than anyone else. It was called shepherding. Shepherding, you treated the sheep like that, you wouldn't have a flock, they'd run off. The sheep found a true shepherd because he's gentle and loving and caring and shows them where the food is. That wasn't shepherding, it was domination. So it was the law. So all of a sudden these people come out of the system. Satan says, hang on a minute, this could be revival. How do I get the law in there? Easy as that. The praise of man likes position, man want to give man a position, man wants to take the position. Law's in, job finished, he walks away, rubs his hands, end of the work, came to nothing, as all the others have done. It's as simple as that for him. He has had it too easy. He's had it too easy for 2,000 years. He can slip the... Why can he slip the law in when he can't do other things? Because he can give you a bunch of scriptures that tells you it's right. That's why. If we don't rightly discern the word of God, we're in trouble. But once you start down that route, well, if your son starts to be slightly rebellious and he doesn't do as you tell him, then take him to the elders and have him stoned. And if you know a woman that's been slightly immoral and maybe had an affair with somebody else, well, drag her out in the streets and get a stone. Well, three quarters of this street would be empty. and there wouldn't be enough stones. You see, once you start going down the law of the script, that's what I can show you, the scriptures that tell you you should go and stone those in adultery. I can show it to you, and you can read that. Said that's what it says. We must go and do it. We don't rightly discern the word of God. We're in a mess, and that's why we have the law was until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and grace and mercy and truth abounds. We'd be insane to it. That's what Paul kept saying, but they kept beating him, and he kept telling us to learn more. Five times. He was three times he was beaten with rods. They tried to kill him. There was a group of Jews passionate for God who shaved their heads and said they would never eat another thing until they killed him. That's the venom that comes with it. That's the spirit that comes with this law. You wonder why people hate you in the church. It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit. So don't let it come as a surprise to you. Because it wasn't a surprise to Paul. But actually for us, it should bless us. Because if you suffer, don't suffer as a thief or as a murderer or as an evildoer. But if you suffer for the name of Christ, then the spirit of God's resting on you, isn't he? He's resting on you. So, the priesthood. That's how you spot the law. But the priesthood comes in guises. We never gather unto a man. Because that's the new covenant. We gather unto the Lord. He's our head. Yeah. Now, we can look at the temple. We're not going to go all the scriptures, but you can read 1 Corinthians 6, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know it. We needn't go there. You've read it many times. In the Old Covenant, the building was the temple. You went to the temple and you met God in the temple. Now we are the temple. So when people say you must have got to go to church, that's the law instantly. The church is what we are, not where we go. So as soon as you think you've got to go somewhere, rather than realising what you are, you're under the law immediately. Going to church, you're under the law. You're going to a building made with hands, but it talks about the church, the building of God. We are the living stones that as we gather, that's the household of God. We are the church. We are the building. You don't go to it, you are it. And whenever you gather, that's the church. You are the church. And so the Spirit of God that dwelt in the temple, still dwells in the temple, it's just this temple. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And as we gather, we're living stones. We've made the household of God. Jesus is in the midst today. Because you're fulfilling it. Because one trusts every one of us. And we're gathering together unto him today, aren't we? We're gathering unto him. So he's in the midst to do us good. And to make us right with him. Order of service. That's the old covenant. You know, you go in at a certain time. You stand up. You sit down. Sing a hymn. Sit down. The pastor speaks. He does that. Going to take the offering. And that's how it's going to be. There's an order of service. A strict order of service that's there. In the new covenant, in grace and mercy, a man is led by the Spirit of God. He doesn't need to be told what to do in the flesh, because he's not in the flesh now, he's in the Spirit. So now we're led by the Spirit, so the Spirit of God can lead us. But if you don't have the Spirit of God to lead you, then you've got to do what man says, which is an order of service that's dictated and ordained. But when we gather unto Christ, we should not know for a minute what God is going to do, because we don't know what the Spirit's going to lead us to do. You can have a night of silence waiting on God. You can have a night of praise and singing. You can have a night of prayer. You can have a night of... And you can have a night where you get a bit of all six. It doesn't matter, does it? He's dead. And we're led by the Spirit. The Sabbath's an interesting one. And I'd like to maybe spend a bit of time in this, if I may... do, because it's surprising that this can influence us. But the Sabbath, first and foremost, was a Saturday, wasn't it? And it is interesting that even though the law of justification is all finished, it does say that actually the law of righteousness is fulfilled in us who walk in the Spirit, don't we? So there's a fulfillment of righteousness within us. Two ways, I believe, that means. The law of righteousness, and how do you become righteous by keeping the law? Well, we can't do that. So our righteousness is in Christ. So when we're in Christ, we automatically fulfil the law of righteousness, don't we? Because we're in Christ. But secondly, there's a manner of life and of righteous living in the Old Testament that actually would still apply, wouldn't it? You read the Ten Commandments. If you're walking in the Spirit, you would do that. You'd have no other gods before him, would you? You wouldn't bow down to another. You wouldn't have a graven image. We shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't be in the Spirit and commit adultery. We shouldn't lie and we shouldn't cheat. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't covet our neighbour's wife or his goods. You know, that's righteousness, isn't it? We should work it out in our lives. Now, when you read the Old Covenant, of course, that law of living, in one sense, of how we ought to live, is repeated just as much in the New, isn't it? Paul's telling you, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, don't be immoral, don't get involved in fornication. So those things are repeated, aren't they? He wants us to live a good life, he wants us to be exemplary. He's telling you not to steal in the New Testament. So things carry over in our manner of life. But I questioned the Lord many years ago, Lord, out of those, is there's the Sabbath day and you should keep it holy. I have a question for you, Lord. Why is it that of those Ten Commandments, nine of them are emphasised and repeated continually in the New Testament and one is not? And in fact, the only time it's mentioned is in a derogatory way where Paul says, you're starting to observe Sabbath something, I'm worried about you. I think I've laboured in vain. So I said, Lord, I need to know why this one is not mentioned and all the others are, in terms of our manner of life. And, of course, I'm not going to, because this is a separate one we could go into. Romans 14. In short, what I could see was this, that the Sabbath, it means rest. You stop your own labours and you enter into rest. Now, there are scriptures, and we will keep touching them. When you've entered into Christ, you've ceased from your own works and you've entered into his rest. So actually, when I surrender my life to the Lord, the other nine I keep by living, because that's how I'm supposed to live. But thank goodness when I fail, there's grace and mercy. But actually, I've entered into the Sabbath because actually I've entered into his rest. I've entered into his rest. So actually, I've ceased from my own. This isn't like, do I build my own church? Or I'm not doing my works anymore, am I? And so therefore, he who ceases his own works has entered into his rest. And if you've entered into his rest, you've ceased your own works. So if you stop doing what you want to do, and you surrender to him, you've entered into his rest. And so actually it starts to be fulfilled. Which is why Paul now can actually, in Romans 14 in verse 5, now this would have aggravated the Jews beyond belief. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. And he goes on about what you eat and drink. Well, it doesn't matter, there's not a law anymore. So if in your work, you're working 6 days, and it suits you, because you're very busy, to set aside a day for the Lord, you say, I'm going to keep that day for reading. But that's perfectly all right to do that. You haven't got a law to do it, you haven't got a law not to do it. And if actually every day for you is the same, that's also all right. It's okay. Because we're in Christ, you see. The Lord's fulfilled in us because we're in Christ and he's fulfilled it. So it's okay. So you read what it says. He goes on to eat and drinks the same. In fact, towards the end of the chapter in verse 22, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. If you start to feel condemnation, check it's not the law giving it to you. And if it's the Holy Spirit, then actually it's not a faith. Correct your life. Yeah. If it's the law condemning, you just think, well, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So away with you. Now, I've seen this. I've watched these people who are free from all of this. And they'll go to a meeting and they'll be dressed like this and they'll dress like this. And they go to the Sunday one and it's suit and tie and blazer. And how easy is it to do? There's something of revealing the day that comes in us. But it's been passed down. It's the thread of the law that drips in us. That fears there's something of the day. Now actually that day, where it comes from, was Emperor Worship Day. The Sunday. Nobody worked on the Sunday, you worshipped the Emperor. He was deity. So you revered the Caesar. And nobody worked because the day was being set apart unto Caesar. It was Caesar's day. The first day of the week belonged to Caesar. Nobody worked. Even the slaves had a day off. So by nature in the scriptures time, the only time the church reasonably could come together was of course on the Sunday. So it became habit to come together on the first day of the week. I've read it, believe me, time and time again. Nowhere is it a command. Nowhere is it a command. He just said when you come together on the first day of the week. But the scriptures, there's no day. It's the only day they could have come together because they worked every other day. But all of a sudden the day has become saying, how can I get the law in here? Revere the day. Mm-hmm. We're meant to revere Christ, not the day. Everything we've got now is in him. He is what we revere, not the day. He is worthy of everything. Nothing else is worthy of anything. He's worthy of praise, so we revere him. And we do every day what he gives us to do that day, whether it be labour or rest. He dictates our life. We're led of the Spirit. So we've got to be careful. We're not bound by a day. Because if it's so, the law is at work in you. And if the law is at work in you, you'll always feel that sinking feeling and that struggling to swim and get your head above the water where there's life, where you can breathe and you have the liberty of Christ. There was one in Galatians I made a note of, Galatians chapter 4. Look at a couple of these because it is important. Maybe Galatians 4. Just so, they were going back to the law and going back to observing days. And verse 9 he says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. That's fairly clear, isn't it? But you read these scriptures on there. Read them in your own time. Colossians chapter 2.
Colossians chapter 2.
You know, it talks about the people were being judged, of course. The church were being judged as they started to get free from the law, and they were being spoken of, and they suffered persecution. But verse 16, Paul was encouraging the Colossians, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in the respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Sure. You see what he's teaching? Because they were being persecuted for not observing the Sabbath law. These are the things. 1 Corinthians 10. You're surprised how often these things are in here when you look. Yeah. And I'm going to scamp through other things as I feel led, but I'll hang on to a couple, I think, if I think the Spirit's saying, go into more scriptures on this one. Yeah. Now, this, if you like, it's a conclusion of it. But in verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the new covenant. That's the liberty in Christ. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, and you won't get it wrong. And you have the liberty to do what the Spirit leads you to do. For you're not under the law, you are under grace. And then just a little bit more, then we'll perhaps have a break while you get your breath back and put a band-aid on your wound. Tithing. You can tithe if you want to, but you'll be under a curse. Because the new covenant is, as a man purposes in his own heart, so let him give. Not to be straight, but willingly. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when God can't speak to you like that, and he can't prompt you within, and he can't lead you in your spirit to give, he has to give you a law. Like 10% of everything you've got gets set aside, that's your tithe, that's what you give to God. That's how it works. But now we can hear God. We don't need to be told to give 10% anymore. And God says, whatever your purpose in your heart, you become spirit-led. It might be a great deal more than 10%. Actually, for me, I've just surrendered it all. It's all yours, Lord, anyway. So you move it around and do whatever you want with it, because it's never been mine. It's yours, because I'm yours. Everything I am and everything I have is yours. So I don't have to set 10%. That's remnant. Well, you've got partly. You've got 10%. What more do you want? The other 90 would be the answer of the Spirit. The other 90, that's what I'm after. So, tithing the same. Sacrifices. You see, the Jews, there was a programme that even on the news yesterday in Manchester, they're actually allowed to carry the keys to the synagogue now, because they couldn't carry anything to the Sabbath. And I mean, it's just, it was an insane thing to see.
A wheel of trolley.
Yeah, or push a pram. I mean, I was just madness.
I'll turn a switch on.
Yeah. But they stopped animal sacrifices, which was the key part of the law. Donkeys years ago, like that didn't matter, but I can't carry my keys to the synagogue. You know, How mad have we got? Yeah, yeah. But that's the insanity of it. The sacrifice. But you read the scriptures, you know them, Romans 6 and all the rest of it. Christ died for us once and for all. Once and for all. No more sacrifices. They're finished. But it's amazing how things of the law... There's one sacrifice left. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, into him. We become part of him. Our entire life is a sacrifice. There's no need for any more sacrifices. He was our sacrifice, and now we sacrifice our life for him, and we live by him. But I'd like to spend a bit more time going back to his... and the Jews a little bit, if you can do. Because I believe there's great misconceptions. I think one of the ace cards that Satan has to take people back into the law is a fascination with Israel and the Jews. Because it is fascinating. They've got a wonderful history. It's in the scripture. I love it myself. But in there, there are trap doors all along that road. There are trap doors that you can drop down every inch of the way. And one of the things that just maybe give four or five scriptures on this. So you've got them on the tape and you can read them for yourself. But if we go to John, it's the part where Jesus is talking about one flock, one shepherd. But it's the start of something. Verse 14 of John 10. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, because if he's talking to the Jews, he's talking to the Gentiles, isn't he? Them also I must bring, because that he had to fulfil the scripture to Abraham, that in you all the nations are going to be blessed, not just the Jews. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And they shall hear my voice, which we have. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now that's the key start to know that he doesn't have two folds. Now, other people will lead you, there's two folds out there. Well, there is, but they're under the law. Actually, when Jesus did, is he made, there's one flock and there's one shepherd. And if you start to add other flocks in there, you're already going from grace. Because the work of Jesus was to make one flock and one shepherd. Now, this gets confirmed. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ, one body. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to say how we integrate with one another. So, by one Spirit, we've been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile. There's only one body. There are not two bodies. It's an error that's perpetrated in Israel. There are not two bodies. There's one body in Christ. And then out of Christ, you're not the body, no matter who you are. Now, Romans 2, at the end of the chapter there, it gets more serious. We could spend a session just on this. Romans 2, 28. And I say, I don't know why I'm bringing this so strongly today, but this is on the tape, and it's for a purpose, I'm sure. Verse 2, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That's an emphatic statement, isn't it? He is not a Jew that is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, we could spend a lot of time there, but I know what that says. I don't need to interpret it, I know what it says. And it's clear enough to me. There's one body. There's one body, and it's Christ's. And if you look at chapter 3, the following chapter, look at verse 9 then. And he's talking about, obviously, his own heritage there. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. So there's no difference with them before Christ, because they're all under sin. And in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're both like the Jew and the Gentile are the same, because they've all sinned and they're all separated from God through sin. And therefore, you know, we come short of the glory of God. And he's summarising what he's teaching here in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, we go to chapter 9. I'm going through these things to show you how often these things are repeated in the scriptures. How many times has God got to say this? I know people who've never noticed this before. And actually, you could go through chapter after chapter and hear that Paul is preaching it, got a non-stop. Now, he's talking here about Abraham and about the seed of Abraham. And verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He's talking about the flesh and the spirit again. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children. And he goes on to say, you know, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. But these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted of the seed. He goes on to explain that really the children of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Chapter 10, verse 12. I'm just going to read through it. It's difficult to pick the verses out. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. There's a difference. There is no difference. I know Christians, if you were to say to them, there is no difference between Jew or Greek, they would pirouette with anger. But I've just read them a scripture. I've read them a scripture that says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And Galatians chapter 3. Can you see why they wanted to kill Paul? He's talking here about a walk of faith, and I'm summarising it. But he's talking about a walk of faith, but he has to summarise this. He's saying the thing, look at Abraham, how he lived, how he was full of faith. That's what makes you a son of Abraham when you walk like that. Not because you're circumcised. I mean, they bred with every nation around Israel. They weren't a pure nation anymore, nor are they now. They had interbred with every single nation all around them. They're not a pure breed at all. All they do is they mark it by circumcision. Because they're bred everywhere. And they've had affairs with other people because they're not moral. It's not a poor nation at all. Who are the children of Abraham? Who are the seed of Abraham? Those of faith. That's what he teaches. They're the children of Abraham. Abraham didn't want to kill Jesus. And if you were children of Abraham, you wouldn't want to kill me. The scripture foreseeing that would God, in verse 8 here of chapter 3, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Not just the, all the nations. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just are lived by faith. Faith. So I'll just maybe conclude this a little bit by just looking here. I missed that. We'll probably come back to that later on a little bit. Verse 28 of the chapter 3, 28 and 9. This is the summary of it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Don't forget in the old covenant, you know, the men were all the big thing, weren't they? The women walked 10 paces behind and carried all the bags like they were a camel, you know, and weren't allowed to speak or do whatever. But see, in Christ, it all gets... There's neither Jew nor Greek... And there's neither bond nor free, and there's neither male nor female, because you're all one in Christ. Now, I can tell you places where they would go mad if they heard that today as well. But how many times have we got to read that God crying out, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You're either in Christ or you're not. This is a serious word. Because it is one of the ways, and those who are listening to this tape, it is one of his ace cards to take you into the law. Because on that road of fascination with Israel, there's trapdoors on it every way, every step of the way, to take you into the law. And once you're in the law, you're under a curse. And in verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, and that's the question, so is, are we Christ's?
Yes.
If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that wonderful? We are that people that we think we're looking at with a fascination for. We're actually that people and they are not. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Nobody cries out here. Stand fast, therefore. Because they were trying to bring them back under the law. He'd robbed them. These men of the law had come in and robbed the church and brought them back under the law. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is now a debtor to do the whole law. Once you choose that route, you are a debtor to keep the whole law. It actually brings you under death. Verse 4, listen to this. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. I mean, chapter 6, at the end there. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avail anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. We're a new creature in Christ. There's one flock and there's one shepherd. You know, we can just... Maybe some more Ephesians 4. Another some Ephesians. Ephesians 4. There's one body, you've read it a lot, there's one body, one spirit, even the calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And I'll throw another one on the tape, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And I put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. I hope that's enough. how many scriptures are there? If we don't get that and we don't believe that, we've got a major problem.
That's right.
So we've had a preamble of the law. We're going to go deeper into it. We've touched on things that can touch our lives. We've got to remember Satan's one objective. He is saying to you and to your life, if I can get you under the law, you will be weak and powerless. And he will do everything in his power to make sure that you are under the law. But the law was until John. And that now it's the kingdom of heaven. And the law was brought by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we have got to... Do we make that? Are we Moses' disciples? I suggest out there people have got no idea that they're Moses' disciples. They are going in their daily rituals and doing what they do, being Moses' disciples, but using the name of Jesus. And I think it's a tragedy. And may we just start the day today in saying, Lord, this is the day I know if I don't forsake all, including all this law stuff, I cannot be your disciple. And at the end of this day, let us know that we're his disciple. And look what Paul said. This has cost him everything. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The marks that the Jews laid on his back. The marks that they laid on the back of Jesus, the Jews. The marks that they pierced his body with. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews hate this message. because it's life and it's truth. And he bore in his own body. And to some degree, we have to be prepared to pay that. Because if you confront the system with this, if it was legal, you'd be bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus very quickly in your own body. We bear them emotionally these days, don't we? We can be scarred by our rejection and our hurts and some of the letters we might get. But we're Christ's, we're his disciples, we walk with him, we've set a foot on the road. It's a narrow way, and there's no going back, is there?